Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're actually going to meditate primarily on our Romans reading from Romans 14 and just reference this parable as well from Matthew 18. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your grace and the gift of your word to us in which we learn of your grace. We pray your blessing over us this day as we meditate on that word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us, that you would be building us up in faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said that only when judgment is real is grace thrilling. Only when judgment is real is grace thrilling. Now, most of us don't like talking much about judgment. We don't necessarily find it easy to hear Bible readings that describe God as our judge. Whether that's a result of one too many fire and brimstone sermons over the years, I'm not sure. Perhaps one or two bad experiences with judgmental people over the years, or maybe it's just part of our human nature. What I know is that judgment is a theme consistently spoken of throughout the New Testament, including by Jesus himself. And so it's not one we can really ignore. Besides, if we believe that everything God says to us is for our good, that he's always working for the good of those who love him, then we have to assume that even his hard words are good words for us to hear. Only when judgment is real is grace thrilling. So this morning I want to think about God as our judge and the whole theme of judgment under these three headings, that we do have a judge, that we are not him, we are not the judge, but that we do belong to the judge. So Paul tells us in Romans 14, we will all stand before God's judgment seat, that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And he cites Isaiah 45, where it says that every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So the first question, I think, when it comes to judgment is not so much whether we like hearing about it or not, but whether or not it is a real thing. We might not like the idea of mosquitoes, for example. I don't. But if mosquitoes are real things, then we have to deal with them. So it's not so much about whether we like it or not, it's whether it's a real thing or not. If it's a real thing, then there's no use living our life as though it doesn't exist. The next question is, what kind of judgment, what kind of judge are we talking about when we come to God? Now, you would know that, socially speaking, a judge is a very important person, has a very important role to play. Judges preside over cases and they listen to the witnesses and they hear the evidence and they ensure that law and order is maintained and justice ultimately is done. Now, those are good things. All of them, I think, we would agree are good things. So a corrupt judge, then, is a real problem for a society, whereas a good judge is a real blessing for a society. And the picture we get of God in the Bible is that of a good judge. Now, sometimes we think he's a good judge and one day he's going to sit in judgment. But the Bible also sees judgment as an ongoing thing, that the good judge is presiding even now over his world. The law he upholds is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, which are there along with the rest of God's word to help us determine right from wrong, good from bad, what we should have a bad conscience about before God and what we shouldn't. And often we need a lot of help in determining those things. I received an email during the week that had this image of a new convert sitting discussing with an elderly pastor. And he's trying to work out, you know, where's this line? Where are the boundaries between what is sin and what isn't sin and what the commandments do speak to and what they don't? And the new convert is saying something strange like this: sometimes I like to lie down in the shower and pretend that I'm a sloth stuck on a branch in a thunderstorm. And the pastor looks at him and says, again, really weird, but not a sin. And I think We're often, maybe not quite like that, but a bit like that in terms of trying to understand where these boundaries are, where these lines are in our lives. And Scripture simply says that rather than try to do that on our own, we should come to God as our judge and listen to what He has to say about what is and isn't sin and the consequences of that. So we do have a judge according to the Bible, but point two is equally important. We are not Him. We are not the judge. Now, what happens when we either forget or disregard God as judge is not, I don't think, that we then figure we don't need any kind of judge, but that we actually take on the role. We take on His role as judge. Because I think we know deep down that someone has to determine right from wrong and good from bad in this world. And ultimately, someone has to determine what's just and not just. And we hope that eventually, somehow, some kind of divine justice would reign in the world. And yet, if we don't let God do it, then we do it. Reminds me of Homer Simpson once proclaiming, you know, I always wondered if there was a God, and now I know there is, and it's me. Right? And sometimes this is how we act when we sit in judgment, even over our own lives, but especially over the lives of others. Now, this is so common to humanity that it's common now, and it was common in Paul's day. And it's what he encountered in the young congregations that he was working with. And so the problems in Rome had to do with eating meat and eating vegetables and these distinctions and food that had been sacrificed to idols and whether that was okay to eat, these kinds of things. Holy days, so observing certain festivals and, you know, were they Jewish festivals? Was it okay for Christians to celebrate them? What he calls disputable matters, because God doesn't say, is this commanded? Is this forbidden? No, it's somewhere in the middle. God doesn't say exactly a yes or no to some of these things. Now, that doesn't mean they're therefore not important issues. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't think about them. In fact, he says we should. He says each one should be convinced in their own mind. You should know what you do and you should know why you do it. And that's important. But that these shouldn't become grounds for our judging of one another. You know, a modern example in the church might be something like the instruments that we use to sing to. You know, this is often something that divides people and they have different opinions about. You know, that King David, you know, played the harp and the lyre and these sorts of instruments. And today we have organs that we use and keyboards and guitars and drums. And there's good reasons for all of that. And we should think through the reasons and we should be clear about the reasons. But because God doesn't command it and He doesn't forbid it, we should be very careful about treating others with contempt, is Paul's language, treating others with contempt over those things and on that kind of basis. He says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master a servant stands or falls, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So salvation is found in Christ, and it's not found in our harp strings or our organ pipes or our drumsticks or whatever it is. And we need to be so clear about that fact. What is central and what is not quite so central? Salvation is found in Christ. And it doesn't mean we don't talk about the other things. It doesn't mean the other things aren't important. It just means that some things are most important. And it means we need to be really careful not judging others in those other areas. Now, the whole point of the parable from Matthew's gospel is to say to us, you know, how dare we, who have been forgiven such a great, insurmountable, unpayable debt in our life that we call sin, go out and not be forgiving and merciful to the people that we encounter? I mean, the numbers in this parable are just, they're worlds apart. That's what it's meant to show. that we have this debt before God, and it is just so incredibly huge, and on a daily basis we don't think about how big it is, but it is big, and yet he forgives us, and then we go out and hold people to account in often very ruthless ways for the smallest things. That's what the parable is meant to make us think a little bit about. Now, we do have a judge, according to Scripture. We are not him, which is also important for us to remember, but we do belong to him. What does it mean that we belong to him? In the middle of the parable, and also in the middle of Romans 14, there is this other message, and we have to be really clear that we hear this message because it's a message about the heart of God and the reason that he judges to begin with. And what his judgment actually means for those who accept it. And it's a message about forgiveness. 70 times 7, unending, ongoing, complete, utter grace. It's a message about mercy and a message about belonging. So Paul says, only a master can judge a servant. Okay, so whose servants are we? To whom do we belong? Who's the only one with the right and the responsibility to have that role in our lives? And of course, it's God. I mean, he's the only one qualified to. He's the only one who knows you enough to. He's the only one who knows your situation, who knows your background, who knows your family, who knows your opportunities. He's the only one, surely, who can sit in the place of judgment. And thankfully, he's the only one gracious and merciful enough to have that role as well. Paul writes, none of us live for ourselves, and none of us die for ourselves. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, when we take this reading out of context, which is what we often do with it, it's a nice reminder that God is with us, whether we live or whether we die, which is important. But when you take it in context, it is a reminder that Christ Jesus is the one who promised to take our judgment on himself and everything it entails. And to say, I'm taking your guilt and I want you to have my innocence. I'm taking your sin and I'm giving you my forgiveness. Don't take it for granted. If there is no judge, if there is no judgment, either now or on the last day, there is no real reason for Christ or anything that he did. There's no real assurance of justice, and there is no real promise of mercy. But in Christ, and in the atoning work of Christ, we see all of this and more. And not only that, but we get to hear our sentence pronounced ahead of time. That's the consistent teaching of the New Testament. That you have crossed over from death to life. That in your baptism, your sentence was spoken. That through your faith, you know already what his judgment is. That you are forgiven. Even for your judgmental attitudes to other people, you are forgiven. And that is an important thing for us to know. That by faith in him, we are free to go, free to leave the courtroom, free to live, free to forgive, free to be the people he's created us to be. It's only when judgment is real that grace is thrilling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our eternal judge and our good judge. And we bend our knee before you. We come under your just and gentle rule. We hear your words. We acknowledge our sin. We ask for your forgiveness. And we are restored time and time again. Send us out into the world to share that same grace and forgiveness that you have given us with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.